this series. I want to help you win your moral battle. And what we're talking about today is whose morality is it anyway? In 1896, that was a few years ago, and no, I was not alive then. In fact, my parents weren't even alive. But in 1896, a film called The Kiss outraged moral guardians by showing a couple stealing a quick kiss on film. Absolutely disgusting, said one critic. Such things call for police action. Fast forward to the 90s, when this stuff really began changing, and primetime network entertainment offered sexual remarks or behavior every 4 minutes. Every 4 minutes. Primetime, when children are up. And from their monitoring of network programming, Lewis Harris and Associates estimates that the average viewer witnesses now 14,000 sexual events on TV annually. 14,000. I remember one time Ron and I were trying to watch a movie, and I watched something, and something came up, and I had this sense of, I, as a pastor, am fighting some big odds. Because we are inundated daily, 14,000 times a year, and I give it 45 minutes on Sunday morning. Hopefully you're getting more than that by getting into the Bible and things like that. But let's go back to this report. 14,000 sexual events annually are witnessed by the average viewer. Nearly all involve unmarried people, these sexual contacts, interactions. And an analysis of 1 week of network, let me start back. An analysis of 1 week of network primetime TV found that intercourse was mentioned or intimated by unmarried couples 90 times and by married couples once. Rarely are there any consequences. No one gets herpes or AIDS. No one gets pregnant. No one has to change diapers, get up in the middle of the night, or heroically struggle to socialize a fatherless child. In fact, more than two-thirds of the time, in another analysis of 220 scenes of unmarried sex, the activity is between unmarried adults, and it is portrayed as desirable, never as undesirable or inappropriate. What is the overall effect of this kind of saturation of our senses? And then the changing moral climate and way people are dressing and what you see on the street. Years ago, I heard this poem that's going to come up on the next slide to the miracle of media. Sin is a monster of such terrible mean. Mean means like demeanor, character, appearance. Sin is a monster of such terrible mean that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar of face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. That was written recently, between 1688 and 1744, by Alexander Pope. That is true. It's like the frog in the kettle. You know how you can boil a frog if you put him in a kettle in cold water and you just gradually heat it up. He never moves. He just gets boiled in there. Sin is a monster of such awful mean. Sin in itself has such an ugly appearance. Now, granted, there's a pleasure in sin, and Alexander Pope is not denying that. But sin is a monster of such awful mien that, like adultery, things like that, to be hated needs to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Another guy wrote a book, Christian psychologist William Struthers wrote a book called Wired for Intimacy. And he mentions on the bottom of the slide, you see these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 steps. And this was particularly how men get hooked on pornography. And what he, but I think it relates to everything that, and men and women, any problems that we, you know, is the moral battle. Denial is the first one. Sure, I've looked at pornography in the past, but I don't anymore. When actually there's a real struggle going on. Denial. And then it gets to minimization. Minimization at this point says, well, I do look at porn, but only occasionally. And it's not like I'm addicted or anything. I can quit any time. And then you get to normalization, where at this next stage, men say, everybody does it. All men, or most men, look at pornography. And then rationalization and justification. At this stage, a man finds logical reasons to argue why porn is okay. You rationalize what you're going to do, and you justify what you just did. And I would say oftentimes, if marriage is going a little steep, that becomes an easy rationalization and justification. Well, I'm angry at my spouse, so I'm entitled to indulge myself. That goes on to not just pornography, but sexuality, gender issues, gay marriage, celebration. Over time and with repeated exposure, many people completely buy into the deception of sexual immorality. They don't even feel the need to defend their habit. Instead, they even celebrate it. I didn't look it up, but I think it's Ezekiel. The Bible says, and the prophet Ezekiel said, they parade their sin like Sodom. What an indictment. So how do we maintain or regain the moral high ground? Our society has moved towards celebrating sexual sin. Even churches, even in our own community, are caving into society's pressure to relax the standards. We are locked in a serious battle. And my goal is to help you win this battle, even if you lost in the past. How can you win this battle? And here's the theme verse that we're going to be working on in this series. 1 Peter 2:11. Dear friends, I urge you, as people who don't belong here, as people who are not fully home here, as people who have a citizenship in a different kingdom in heaven, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful, fleshly, worldly desires which war against your soul. Whether you know it or not, these things are warring against your soul. Another translation says, I appeal to you, my friends, as strangers and refugees in this world, do not give in to bodily passions which are always at war against the soul. This is our theme verse that we're going to be going on. Recognizing there's a battle. Peter, the Apostle Peter, the leader of the church in Jerusalem initially, he says, you got to be careful about this. There's a moral battle that we're facing. So here's the big idea. Morality is under attack in our society. Mommy porn? I hope you're not familiar with that title, and I'm sad that I have to introduce it to you. But mommy porn are pornographic novels that are specifically targeted to mommies, like 50 Shades of Grey. Not read it, heard about it. Extremely popular. Sat in a college class a few months ago where everybody was touting how wonderful that book was and how it could never do any damage to anybody. But it portrays, as I understand, all kinds of inordinate things. Morality is under attack in our society. Mommy porn, nude reality shows on TV, same-sex marriage, easy internet access, and a general move away from traditional morality are rampant. But is it simply traditional morality? Could it be right and biblical morality? And whose morality is it anyway? Now, in order to win this war, you have to realize what is true and what is not. We have the opportunity of giving a message to society that will bring freedom and joy to people. That's the good news. The good news is not that God wants to make us miserable, but he knows what's going to make us ultimately happy. And we have this opportunity to tell people what's going to make them free and happy. But in order to do that, we have to establish how we know the difference between right and wrong. A And we have to realize that where that comes from. If you just say, well, traditionally or naturally, doesn't really cut it. So let's unpack this a little bit about what the Bible says, first of all, about sexual sin. I've said it. I've heard other people say it. Sin is sin. There's no difference in sin. Well, look at this. Let's go to the next slide. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Makes you think this is a unique kind of sin. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The word temple there, we think of a temple as a place to worship. In that day, the temple was where the God lived. Your body is the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. So flee. Flee sexual immorality. Joseph in the Bible was tempted when he was a slave and promoted in his master's house in Egypt. But he was a Hebrew. He was set himself apart to serve God. But in that house, he was tempted by his master's wife. And what did he say? Let me think about this. Tell me more. No, he ran out of there. Because we are not made. See, the Bible says resist the devil, but it doesn't say resist sexual sin. Resist the devil, run from sexual temptation. Because we're not made to endure that. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man commits are outside his body. But when we commit sexual sin, it's against our own body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And is it any wonder that sometimes after we've done that, we have a hard time feeling like the Holy Spirit is really very present in our bodies, in our lives? Oh, he maybe didn't abandon us, but boy, it's kind of like he's pretty uncomfortable being in that body when sexual things have taken place that are not right. Sexual freedom in our society has brought neither freedom nor good sex. That's an irony. Sexual freedom, the freedom revolution in our society has brought neither freedom to people, nor has it brought a satisfaction. Stephen Arterburn in his book, Every Man's Battle, says, sexual sins are the termites in the walls and foundations of today's marriages. Past sins that haven't been taken care of, present sins. I would add, sexual sins are the termites in the walls and foundation of today's society as well. There was a study done by a secular organization that came out with this amazing conclusion. Regular churchgoers and married people are the most satisfied with their love life. Isn't that amazing? That the way God made it really works best. God made sex to be enjoyable within the confines of a marriage between a man and a woman. But sometimes, I found this one time, I can't remember where I got this, my grandkids love this thing. It's kind of like a cane or a crutch. And sometimes people use sexual immorality, pornography, whatever, as a crutch. But this is a particularly interesting crutch, and this is why grandsons especially like it so well, because how do you like that? Sunday morning at church. Magic. It's a sword. Only this time, this kind of sword, we can lean on it the wrong way, and it can really do some serious damage to us. I'm going to talk about a different sword later. But sometimes we lean on the wrong thing, and it tends to do a lot of damage to us. We fall on it. We rely on it. And it does some serious damage to us. That's the way sexual sin has been used in our society. This is an interesting thing over here with my caution tape falling off. We tried. Get that. We sold this at the garage sale, thank you, Jesus. But I asked the buyer if he'd let me use it today. This is we came up with all kinds of ideas of how we could use this. But we're not going to use it for child discipline. But when people commit sexual sins, they think they're free. Even this glass is dirty. But they're really in a cage. And I was going to do something else when I closed this door, but I was afraid no one would let me out because it does. I was going to lock it. Here's an interesting verse. Let's go to that slide. Is it the next one, Tristan? There it is. Peter was also talking about false teachers, and he said, you aren't saved by doing good, false teachers say. So you might as well be bad. Do what you like. Be free. But these very teachers who offer this freedom from law are themselves slaves to sin and destruction. And then a very powerful statement that Peter makes. For a man is a slave to whatever controls him. A man is a slave to whatever controls him. Another way we said it is this. Freedom is not the right to do as we please. Freedom is the ability to do what is right. Freedom is not the right to do as we please. Freedom is the ability to do what is right. The freedom to walk in purity. I've had bondages in my life that were demonic. I actually sensed the presence of demons, and I had people pray for me, and those things were broken. But I did things. I remember one time, specifically, I discerned that a movie I had watched in high school had brought me into a level of bondage that I was not aware of until that moment. But then Jesus set me free. The good thing, good news is that if you fall on the wrong sword, get locked and trapped in something, Jesus will set you free. But you first of all have to know what you're dealing with and come to the conclusion that that was really not just a bad idea. It was wrong. It was sinful. And somehow we have to come to a place where we can understand how that's so. So our goal as Christians and as a church and as churches is to change the culture to reflect God's laws. In our country, we're losing that battle. And I fear for our country. Because most of the major civilizations, the last step in their decline and demise was a fall in morality and immorality. You take the Truth Project. John's over there shaking his head. We have a class called the Truth Project that we present sometimes. And it's very clear that the last... Hey, let me give you an example. Greece was the major empire before Rome. The Greeks eventually fell into all kinds of sinful... They were known for their stoicism and their discipline, but they fell into homosexuality and all kinds of sexual perversion. And so God allowed that kingdom to collapse, and the Romans came up. But you know what the Romans did? They took the Greek teachers and had them teach their children, and they taught them that morality. And at the end, the Roman Empire was so corrupt morally that it fell as well. It could not stand. And now we're living in a society where I just look at what's going on and I say, Holy Jesus, you got to help us here. Our mission as a church, and the mission of the church in general around the world, is to change culture. And for some reason, we're losing that battle. But the point of it is, today, I want to help you, because if we as a church are losing that battle, the culture is going to lose the battle too. And statistics about people looking at pornography and addicted to sexual inappropriate behaviors are pretty high in the church. And so we want to change this. So how do we, whose morality is it anyway? How do we know what's right and wrong? Sin is not arbitrary, capricious, unpredictable, unknown. God made it very clear. Sin is defined by God and reasonable. It's very reasonable. When you get it, it makes sense. It's not like, that's really weird. Why would you? Sin is, first of all, what destroys us. Sin is very destructive. People think, well, I want to do whatever I please and then I can be happy. And no, no, sin destroys you. It destroys relationships. It separates you from God. And ultimately, sin is a violation of the nature of God. That's the real basic kernel of the definition of sin. It's a violation of God's nature. God is good, committed, loyal, loving, just, all those things. Anything that's not like God, that's sin. That violates his nature. So it's not hard to figure out what sin is. God loves us. He has our best interests in mind. He knows what helps us. He knows what destroys us. So he's given us very clear guidelines regarding right and wrong. He's made it abundantly clear. We pay a very dear price for violating or ignoring those guidelines. So what God did is he gave us the Bible, then he allowed us to invent iPads and phones so we could have that with us all the time. But then there's other stuff on those iPads and phones that we could go to real easily. And there's stuff that pops up when you go to Facebook that's like, oh, Jesus, what am I going to do about that? Am I going to stay and look and ogle? Or am I going to delete that or move on? And so God's given us his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture. All. You don't get to take the scissors and cut certain pages out. Well, we don't believe that anymore, and we don't do that anymore. No, all scripture, Paul said, is inspired by God. God breathed. Did men write it? Yes. But they wrote it as they were led and spoken to by the Holy Spirit. One of the things that really helps us here in our church and in a lot of churches is we believe that God speaks through prophecy and prophets today. Now, we don't believe that we're writing scripture anymore by those prophecies, but we can understand a little bit how this works. God speaks, his Spirit's in us, and he speaks. And so, all scripture is God-breathed by God. It's useful to teach us what is true. I really like this New Living Translation. It is useful to teach us what is true. How do you know what's true? Do you read the Bible? Do you regularly get into the Bible? How else are you going to know what's true? 14,000 times you're going to hear a false message on the average TV viewer about sexual immorality. It's useful to teach us what's true to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. Oh, I didn't know that. Frankly, there's a generation coming, there's a generation in the United States right now that many of them don't even know that sex outside of marriage is wrong. They have no conscience against it. That's why we need the Bible. And how are you going to help them to understand that? The Bible's useful to teach us what is true, make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do. Ephesians 6:11 then says, put on the full armor of God. And there's the sword, the real sword, the right sword. I was going to bring a machete from home and I forgot. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. The devil and our sinful passions are in partnership with one another. It's not all the devil. It's not all our sinful passions. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on, this is actually skipping some verses. Then he goes on to say, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, stand. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible also says, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith, believing God's Word. So that's what God wants us to do. So, here, let's get more specific, though. Romans 7:7 says this. I would not have known what sin is or was except through the law. Without its clear guidelines, the Message Bible says, without its clear guidelines for right and wrong, moral behavior would be mostly guesswork. Why do you think it's guesswork in the United States today and in many countries around the world? Because we're not living by God's word. And people are not hearing God's word. And people are ignoring or rebelling against God's word. Paul says, I wouldn't have known what's right and wrong unless the Bible told me. That's what the law was all about. And then later in that chapter, verse 13 of Romans 7, he says, so, through the commandment, sin becomes utterly sinful. Or, so we can see how terrible sin really is. Paul uses, you know, there are 10 commandments. You knew that. The basic, general, big 10 commandments. Big 10 conference commandments. And so you have these 10 commandments. Did you know that there's one, especially at the end, there's like don't steal, don't commit adultery, blah, blah, blah. And then there's one at the end that, I don't know if it's in the last one, but it really deals with your attitude. It's not an outward action. It's coveting. Don't covet. Remember that one? Don't covet. So Paul says, interesting, that's the one he used as an example in Romans 7. He said, you know what? I wouldn't have known what coveting was until I read the law. But he said, then I read the law. And then I wanted to covet everything around me. Don't covet. You know what it did? It put him in tune with all the covetous desires in his heart. And all of a sudden it was like, ah! I got a problem. Now the law isn't going to save you. It isn't going to bring you out of sin, but it will bring you the knowledge of sin. Jesus saves you. The Holy Spirit empowers you to overcome. But we got to have God's word, the Ten Commandments, all that, because, don't commit adultery. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. So there's the act, don't commit adultery, and there's the attitude, don't be lusting after your neighbor's wife. Or is having his stuff. So we need that. We need that. We need this Bible to awaken our consciences. You can't trust your conscience. You can only trust the Bible. We allow the Bible to shape our conscience, because whose morality is it anyway? It's God's. He made us. He knows what's best for us. So what's the Bible say about sexual immorality or sexual morality? In the Bible, sexual activity is safely tied to secure guidelines. Years ago, there was a song that went along the lines of this. I don't know the words of the song, but it portrayed an interesting picture. A kite can only fly if it's tethered. Think about that. We live close to Oxbow Park, and when I run or walk or whatever, or bikes, I like to go to Oxbow Park so that the cars are going slower and they don't kill me so quick when I'm trying to. So, at Oxbow Park, you can see a lot of kites that got away. They're in the trees. And, you know, I love to fly kites. It's frankly one of my favorite things. If you don't see me in the office, I'll probably not be out flying a kite, but I'd be wishing I was. But I really liked it. In the spring, we'd sometimes take the grandkids out and go out and fly kites. But anyway, I think it's so amazing. And I remember sitting, we had a house on Sterling Avenue over in Elkhart when we were growing up. And I remember this field next to us, and we'd go out and fly kites on a beautiful spring day. And the wind would be blowing, and the sun would be shining, and it was finally warm. And sometimes I'd just lay on the ground and hold that string and just, like, marvel. It's like, that is so amazing. Until I let go of the string. And you know what happened when you let go of the string? It starts flopping and fluttering, and it comes to the ground. A kite, to fly, has to be tethered. And that's the way sexual morality is. In order for it to really be what God made it to be, it needs a solid tether. And that tether is God's word. The Bible clearly spells out guidelines to help us so that we don't get in trouble. It's amazing to me that some of the most rampant diseases in the world today would be stopped in a generation mostly, if we'd stop committing sexual immorality. Isn't that amazing? It causes disease, spreads disease. I'm not saying sex causes disease, but the multiple partners and all that. So God's word makes it really clear. Let's just go through some of these and show. Galatians 5 is a list. It's like, if you didn't know before, here's some things that really don't work out so well for you. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. And if that doesn't include them all, he says other kinds of sins. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is serious stuff. Paul, Jesus, God, the Bible does not leave us wondering about these things. That's a pretty serious list of what we're supposed to avoid. Hebrews 13:4 says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian since I was 12 years old. I thought I should share that with you since I've been a pastor for 35. I should let you know I did become a Christian one time. But if I commit sexual immorality, God will judge me. Oh, no, Steve, the judgment was put on Christ. True, my eternal punishment was put on Christ. But that doesn't mean God won't judge me in this life. There's two things that I respond to that with. I hope he does. And I'm afraid he will. And that helps me. That helps me. I say, God, I almost said I want to lay in a casket. When I'm laying in the casket, I want people to look at me and say, he finished well. I want to, and there's plenty of room to fail, that he finished well morally for one thing. But even more importantly, I want to be able to stand before God and God not in this life, alive, outside the casket, and not have God have to judge me for some stupid, selfish thing that I do or did. God will surely judge people who are immoral or those who commit adultery. Honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual and illicit sex, it says in the Message Bible. Pretty clear. I think that's a good translation of what the Bible says. And then we come to Ephesians 5:3. Paul, you just get so messy with us. But among you, there must not even be a hint. A hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. Now, Paul, you mean even a casual dirty joke or a dirty look or a second look or a third look or a long look or that thought that just sticks there and it's kind of like, I don't want that thought to go away right away. Somebody said, you know, as you can't control which birds are going to fly over your head, but you can control the ones that are going to make a nest in your hair. Thoughts come. You say, man, change channels. I'm dead to that. I'm dead in Christ to that. A hint. A hint. Wow. But among you, there must not even be. Do you have a hint? Are there any hints of sexual immorality in your life? I found this to be true, and I've had hints in my life. I've had more than hints. I'm not going to go into all that. I didn't live a terrible sexual life in my past, but here's what I found. Sometimes we want to allow a hint, and I've made those allowances at times, but I find something that's really amazing. I don't need them to be happy. And if I don't allow a hint, I'm a lot happier. It's a lot easier to be free and joyful if there's no hint. I'm going to get into this when we talk about pornography more specifically, but I think it's so true what James Dobson said years ago. Focus on the Family, James Dobson. He said this: pornography is destructive, addictive, and progressive. That is so true. The Bible says the eyes of a man are never satisfied. It's not like, you know, here's the amazing thing too. Sex tethered to God's law, confined to a marriage relationship, is satisfying. Outside of that, it's not satisfying. You just have to have more and more and more and more. And so, give up the hint. It's not worth it. So God chose, here's, as I finish up today, here's what I want to ask you to do. I am not going to simply, although I am asking you this, to live a morally pure life. I'd like to ask you, whose morality is it anyway? I'd like to ask you to go even deeper. I want to ask you to live your life by God's word. The problem that we have in America and a lot of countries, a lot of churches, is people are not living by God's word, and we've lost the saltiness of our flavor, the gospel, the good news. We're not going to be moral prudes who condemn and vilify everybody who commits some sexual sin. We have a redemptive message to share that Jesus came to die for those sins. If it's sin, the answer is clear. Jesus died for them to forgive you and free you. But we have to say, okay, whether it's sin, sexual sin or whatever it might be, I want to live my life by God's word. That is actually the biggest battle that we're facing in our country today. We were talking the other night about this with some couples, and I think that the biggest moral battle, let me say it this way, I think that the watershed issue for the church in America is going to be gay marriage. And I think that at some point, I may be wrong, I'd love to be wrong on this, but I think that we may be approached by the government in a, approach is a soft word to use, demanded by the government to marry gay people and hire gay people. And if we don't, they will use the ultimate punishment on churches to remove our tax-exempt status, which would cost us a lot of money. I am afraid a lot of churches in our country are going to cave over that issue. Have already caved. But we're not going to cave. Because we're going to build our lives, our churches, on God's word, no matter what it costs. The church may actually be in trouble. Somebody said years ago, the trouble with the church is it's not in trouble. We've had most favored status in our church, in our country. The church has been enjoying most favored status for years. We may not have that in the future. We're kind of losing that today. We win a few wars, we lose a few battles. But be that as it may, let's live our lives on the basis of God's word. That's my biggest appeal today. What does the Bible say? Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Now, if we're going to live, this is, you know, I try to, In the past, in years past, Christians have been put, there's been put a lot of guilt on Christians for not reading their Bibles and praying every day. That's not the issue. Why are we reading our Bibles and praying every day? Because we have to know what it says. Because we're getting 14,000 messages a year just on sexual immorality that are not true. And so we have to get the Bible into us, read it, enjoy it, listen to it, allow it to work on us so that we know what's true. And then we find that God will give us the grace to do what's right. I want to finish with this verse in Galatians 5. Live by the Spirit. Once we know what's true, we live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, you can't expect young people to control themselves, but you can expect the Holy Spirit in them to help them to find some self-control. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. We're dead to that. We died with Christ when we accepted Christ. And we live with him by his Spirit being within us. And there are times where I just say, okay, Spirit of self-control, Holy Spirit, would you please live through me right now, because I'm kind of like really right now in need. Because some of those 14,000 images are there. And what am I going to do about it? It's not just self-will. Your will is important because you have to decide whether you're going to live by the flesh or by the Spirit. But once you make that decision to live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, the Bible says. And so we want to live by God's Word and enjoy the fruit of the Spirit giving us that self-control. This is a serious message. And I felt so strongly that God wanted us to do this series, because this is a major beachhead of the enemy in our nation today. And it's a way that the enemy can bring destruction to your prayer life, bring a guilty conscience to you, destroy marriages, families, all kinds of stuff. And the Bible has just one thing after another to say about this to help us. God loves us so much that he made it so clear. And if you talk to people today, religious people especially, that say, well, that's in the Old Testament, we don't believe that. If it's God's moral law we're talking about in the Old Testament, still the same, because God didn't change. And usually you'll see a reflection of it in the New Testament. We believe it's the average person can understand what I'm talking about today. It doesn't take somebody to slice it and dice it and try to twist it to say what it doesn't say. And no, David and Jonathan were not married. That was in the Goshen News in an editorial page this last week. It's like, how stupid is that? That's not the Bible. Alright? It's clear. You want to be happy and free, stay out of the cage, not fall in the sword? Live by God's Word. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we're facing a formidable battle with 14,000 spears coming at us every year for the average TV viewer. Plus all the other stuff that comes at us at work and, oh my goodness. And Lord, we want to thank you for the power of your Spirit you put within us and the clarity of your Word. That we can live as Joseph did, as Daniel did, in very decadent societies and please you and walk in freedom and joy. We thank you, God, for sending your Son to die for these kinds of sins. And for any of us today that are really being pinched by the guilt of our past right now, we come to you and say, Lord, we admit it. Yes, it was sin. It was sin that we did, that I did. Thank you for sending your Son to die for that sin. I'm ashamed of it. I regret it. I shouldn't have done it, but I did it. And it's sin. That's confession. And now, Jesus, would you please forgive us for that sin? We accept what's true, and we cry out to you for a fresh infilling of your Spirit in our lives so that we can live by your Word and experience the freedom and joy that you so generously offer to us. Wow. We want to finish well. Maybe we haven't done well, but we want to finish well, Jesus. And so give us the grace to do that. pray that you will help us to do whatever it takes in order to walk in purity. It's your morality, Lord, because you created us and you know what's best for us. Help us to be able to share this in a redemptive but also prophetic way to the people around us so that they can experience your freedom and joy as well.